Jego chrześcijanin, ojciec nasz, Chrystus, wierzę z tego słowa, nam nie patrzy się filii, co jest to sanie, amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, and that you see me, and that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins, and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, my dear friends, my dear friends, let us love one another, since love is from God. And everyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Whoever fails to love does not know God, because God is love. These are among the most beautiful words in the whole of Scripture. Blessed Alvaro liked to say that it was to the care of St. John that Our Lady was entrusted. And possibly because of that, he writes more about love than any other of the evangelists. And so he says some very beautiful things. This meditation is entitled, God Has Captured Me With His Love. My dear friends, he says also, if God has loved us so much, we too should love one another. God is love, and whoever remains in love remains in God and God in him. In the encyclical Ecclesia de Eucharistia, John Paul II says the Church draws her life from the Eucharist. You could also say that the Church draws her love from the Eucharist. Each day we draw love from the Eucharist. And love is a very important word. The Church is all about love. Christianity is love. The sacraments are love. Spirit of Opus Dei is love. Everything about our life, our Christian vocation, is all about love. A little act done for love, said St. Jose Maria, is worth so much. A couple of years ago, I attended a 60th anniversary celebration of a religious profession in Musungari, and the 80-plus-year-old nun gave a speech at the end, after the lunch, and she said, you know this phrase that we often hear in parishes, God is good all the time. She said, I don't like that. I don't like it. God is good all the time. She said, God is love. Very powerful expression. It's the message that we have to try and bring to the whole world. And so everything that helps to convey that message is important. We try to put love into practice in everything we do. This is the revelation of God's love for us, says St. John, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might have life through him. Love consists in this. It is not that we who love God, but God loved us and sent his Son to expiate for our sins. And so in this recollection, well, we could ask our Lord that we might learn how to love a little more, how to love a little better, to become the aristocrats of love at all stages of our life. Around this time last year, at a birthday, Father Mark in Strathmore House, Father Cormac at 94, sang a song, Keep Right On to the End of the Road. It was an old soldier song that was sung in the Second World War about fortitude, about perseverance. At all stages of our life, we're called to put that love of God into practice in concrete ways. St. Teresa of Lisieux said, at the end of your earthly life, you will be judged on the greatness of your love. And so everything about our life has to do with love. Every bit of formation that we receive, every grace, every virtue we try to put into practice, every challenge that comes along, every little cross, there's a divine call to love a little more. St. Ignatius said, no wood is better able to increase the fire of divine love than the wood of the cross. We show our Lord the seriousness of our love by the way that we accept the crosses that he may send us. Holiness is measured by love. And we have to try and lead in holiness. Therefore, you could say that we're called to lead also in love. There's also always something new to be learned. St. Jose Maria told us that we have to try and love other people with their defects. And we love through understanding, through patience, through service, through sacrifice, through avoiding negative criticism, through seeing Christ in others, through offering the irritations. Somebody in another country told me once that they said, if I was really humble, these little things wouldn't bother me. And so we can always grow in that understanding, in that patience. There's a book called The Effective Executive by Drucker, who talks about or looks at what makes people effective in organizations. And he says the key factor that makes people effective is that they don't just ask themselves good questions, they ask themselves the right question. And the right question is always, what can I contribute? What can I give at this committee meeting, from this office, in this organization, for us, well, in this get-together, at these mealtimes, in the center where I live, in my professional work, in my family surroundings, what can I contribute? And if possible, what can I contribute that nobody else can contribute? Because if I can contribute something that nobody else can contribute, with my talents, with my abilities, with my acumen, with my prayer, well, then that makes me effective. And one thing we all have to try and learn and yearn for is to be more effective. Well, that particular pathway to effectiveness is very relevant in our family life, in our vocation, in every day of our life. More effective through putting this love into practice in concrete ways, through understanding, through patience, through loving others with their defects. One time I was having dinner with a 75-year-old French missionary priest in the highlands of Malaysia. He had spent many years in China, and there were just the two of us. And halfway through the meal, he took out his false teeth and put them on the table. He said, this chili that we eat here in Malaysia makes my teeth a bit loose. No? It was the first time I had dinner with a pair of false teeth looking at me across the table. And he told me that the previous week he had been invited, or gone to visit a city there where he used to work, a place called Penang, and there was a doctor there who had invited him out to lunch. He had been very close to him when he was a parish priest there. And he said, I don't like fancy restaurants anymore, but he invited me there and I couldn't refuse, so I went there. And I also had trouble with my teeth, so I took them out as well, but I was a bit more discreet. I wrapped them in the napkin. And then I was chatting away to other people at the table, and I looked back, the napkin was gone. The waitress had taken the napkin. I had to rush to the kitchen. I looked at the garbage can, but I got my false teeth back okay. So sometimes the defects of other people can become very visible. And yet this is a divine call to see Christ in others. May you seek Christ. May you find Christ. May you love Christ. Confucius has a statement whereby he says, we become what we condemn. Another interesting words from a non-Christian philosopher. We become what we condemn. In other words, well, be careful about what you condemn and what you might express negative words or ideas about very vigorously. It's like a call to be very positive. Positive in our conversations, positive in get-togethers, positive in our comments. Gaudium meum in domum meum cum fratribus meus. My greatest joy is to be at home with my brothers. Our greatest joy and moments have to be at home and with our family, like any good Christian person. We could ask our Lord to help me to forget about all the little things that might separate me from others. St. Jose Maria has given us that criteria to try and steal heaven for others. So that we know those words, those actions, those gestures, that only those who love know are important. What does this person around me need at this particular moment? What can I give? What can I contribute? That word, that gesture. Sometimes that silence. Just being there. Often the witness of presence itself is very powerful. We had an excursion one time in Singapore at a deanery meeting. We went out into the bay in a boat. And among the priests who were there was an 85-year-old Jesuit priest. He couldn't move around the boat very much. He just sort of sat there. And coming home afterwards with another priest, I happened to mention, you know, how nice it was that that 85-year-old priest took the effort to come and just to be there, even if he couldn't move around the boat very much. And this other priest said, yes, it shows you, he said, the witness of presence. I was rather struck by that phrase, hadn't heard it before. In our lives, the witness of presence can be very important. Just to be there, at that meal, in that get-together with that person, with that sick person. Often it's not what we say or what we do. It's just that presence. It expresses love. Mother in Gianda a couple of years ago told me how she had a miscarriage. Mother of a standard 4 girl. And she said all the other mothers were very, very helpful, very supportive, very kind. But there was one mother, she said, who had lost a 7-year-old child a few years previously. She said she used to come and sit with me. And she said, while all the other mothers, their presence and their help meant an awful lot, just that presence of that lady meant more than all the others. She'd been through something similar. She used to just sit there silently. She knew what to say, what not to say. The witness of presence. And that presence can be so powerful with the people that we love. And everyone needs that affection, because everybody has a human heart. The Holy Spirit has come to enkindle in our hearts the fire of his love, a divine love that hopefully we can spread to so many other people, to a world that is so much in need of love. Human love, a reflection of divine love. The devil, so aware that it's so powerful and so important, he messes it up for all young people. But we have the answers. Charity has no prejudices, reaches out to everybody. So we try and be available to everybody in all sorts of situations. We go out of our way to take care of the sick. Not just visiting them or smiling, but just being there. The consolation of company. Thinking, what do they need? What do they like? Also, we show our love by taking care of the norms of rest so that we can be in better shape to contribute positively to the family atmosphere. A Christian loves with a charity that comes from God. It's a supernatural charity. We see the blood of Christ flowing the veins of others. And that leads us to constantly get out of our own shoes and try to see everything as other people see them. If we just abandon ourselves to the dynamism of getting things done, well, we can easily lose our supernatural outlook. We can be very active, busy, 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 doing things, and maybe doing very important things, but possibly neglecting that which is the most important, our heart in our home, our heart in our family, our heart in the tabernacle, our heart in our vocation, And if ever there is a storm growing in our heart, well, we can say, Jesus, give me peace. And we know that he will stand up in the boat, speak to the elements, peace be still. He can calm our imagination, he can calm our sentiments. Only with peace and supernatural vision can we listen to what other people are saying to us. Listening also to things that are said to us in the means of formation, so that we get the message. Very important to listen. Some people can't explain things very clearly, but other people can't understand things clearly. You have to try and detect and see, well, what it is that this person is trying to say to me. We try to enjoy the company of all. To try and avoid anybody's company, well, is wrong. Friends are the family we choose for life. And so we listen to all happily. We listen not just to their words, but also to their feelings. We can train ourselves to hear what other people are trying to say to us. Sometimes the body language can be expressive. Sometimes their silences can be very expressive. A person who doesn't understand a person's silences will not understand their words either. And so this love of God that we have in our hearts leads us to be sensitive to the needs of all. Because we never know how heavy a burden another person may be carrying. We don't know what they just heard or what they went through today at the office or some other thing that happened to them in our life. There was a lady professor who was on the suburb in New York on a Sunday morning reading her newspaper, commenting to herself how pleasant it was to be on the subway on a Sunday morning, no rush hour traffic, very peaceful. At the next station, a lady got on the train with five children, sat in front of her, closed her eyes, and the five children began to run around the carriage. They were shouting and screaming and roaring, and this lady professor got very irate. They bumped into her knee, they banged against her newspaper. She kept quiet for as long as she could, but then she decided she couldn't take it anymore, so she put down her newspaper, tapped the woman on the knee, who opened her eyes, and said to her in a rather belligerent tone, "Don't you think you should do something about your children?" And the lady opened her eyes and said, "Well, perhaps I should, but I've just come from the hospital where their father died, and I'm a bit confused." The lady professor was thrown back on her heels. He had no idea where this woman was coming from, what had just happened in her life, how the life of her children had just changed irrevocably. And so we can be crucifying other people with our pride, and yet not know what they may be going through. St. Jose Maria had a horror that anyone in Opus Dei might feel alone. You have to be sensitive to that. One time I was in charge of the door in Philatevere, and Don Alvaro was going out one day, and normally they would come down and they'd get into the car straight away, and they got into the car, that was the signal to open the door, the garage door. But this time I was standing at the door waiting for them to get into the car, but they didn't get into the car. Don Alvaro, Don Javier, Don Joaquin, they were obviously waiting for somebody. Eventually that somebody came, who was Don Julian, and then they got into the car. But in those few minutes, they were chit-chatting. And then Don Alvaro noticed that I was standing there beside the garage door, so he came over to chat to me. It was just a very few simple moments. How are you? Any news from where you come from? Little chit-chat. But it was very eloquent. He spotted somebody who might be a little bit alone, or who might be feeling alone in just that couple of seconds, and immediately dropped what he was talking about, and I presume they weren't talking about Manchester United, no? And over he came to chat with me. That's the sort of sensitivity we have to try and have. And the fruit of that charity is unity. Cor unum et anima una. When the nuncio came to Strathmore House for dinner a year or two ago, he saw above the altar, during the visit, the phrase "consummati in unum." And on the way out, he asked me, "Why consummati in unum?" And when I explained, he said, "Oh, of course." The messages we get are written in big letters sometimes, but it takes a while for us to grasp their full meaning. And so we're called to enjoy family life, to see that our affection has to be manifested often in little sacrifices. We can easily live in our own little world, my jobs, my ideas, my little world of which I am Lord, whereas we're called to share everything. And the different inequalities among men are a part of the divine plan. Some are hardworking, some are intelligent, some are practical, some are responsible. If we have more, we have to try and give more. Our Lord has called us to give and to give generously, to see concrete ways. There's a Jewish writer that says the opposite of love is not hatred, it's indifference, not caring. Seeing something that we could do and not really doing or not bothering, or walking by something that needs attention. Charity means doing things. Well done is better than well said. Charity has to be demonstrative. If we say, "Well, yes, I love everybody, but I just don't show it very much. I'm not that type of person. Not manifested externally," well, then that's not charity. It has to be shown in concrete ways. And that means sometimes, too, we have to grow in the virtue of communication. The 21st century is the century of communication, learning how to communicate well with our words, with our tone, with our accents, with different things, with our gestures. Body language can be important. We have to grow in our understanding that other people have limitations. We have to put ourselves in their shoes. All this is part of being the Good Shepherd. And so God has captured me with his love, and he wants me to spread that love in all sorts of ways. And to realize the power of words. Words can lift up and words can bring down. There was a king who gave a banquet once, and he told the cook in charge of the catering that, "Well, these are the not so important people in my kingdom, so just prepare something fairly normal." And so when the moment came to serve the meal, it turned out that the meal was tongue. So, okay, no problem. Cooked tongue and boiled tongue or whatever it was. But then a few weeks later he had another banquet, and this was for the very important people in his kingdom. And he told the cook to prepare something very important. And when the woman came to serve the meal, well, the cook also served tongue. So when everybody had gone home, the king went to the cook and said, "Look, I told you to prepare something not so important and you prepare tongue. And then I tell you to prepare something very important and you prepare tongue also. What's the meaning of this?" And he said, "Well, you see, the tongue can be used for various ways. You can use it to bring people up or you can use it to bring people down." And so we have to be careful with our words. Words can be like arrows that can be directed to human hearts. Words can crucify, they can hurt, they can cause pain, and the pain can last. And that pain may not stop when our words stop. And so choosing the right words, being very affirmative. St. Paul says, keep encouraging one another. Very powerful phrase. Everybody needs encouragement. Beautiful thing if everybody we come in contact with always goes away very affirmed, encouraged, because this word can bring them down. The chapter on pessimism is the chapter in our Father's works that, in the Forge, that I've recommended more to people in the last 40 years than any other chapter. Christian life can be a bit discouraging sometimes, and so everybody needs encouragement. that love can be shown and the charity to correct, which at times may be difficult, may demand a lot of fortitude. We might have to go out of ourselves completely, but yet it's a great act of divine love. Charity shown in details. Love is in the details, the small things. A little act done for love is worth so much. A little word done for love is worth so much. A little communication. Might be somebody of the work, might somebody very far away from the work. Possibly somebody who never hears words of encouragement. Good luck in an exam, or I'm with you, or I'm taking care of you, or good luck in that match that you're playing that's important. A person knows that this person has my back. They're thinking of me. So supportive. Compliments draw people out. Everybody needs compliments. And sometimes we may have to offer up, well, the moods that we may be going through, our feelings, to try and help others to improve, to try and watch personal grudges, especially in the face of events and situations that may make us a bit critical or frustrated or disappointed. These are our divine calls to pray a little more, to smile. To learn the value of silence. That new book from Cardinal Sara, very powerful, The Power of Silence. There was a journalist in Singapore once who retired and then told me he gave seminars to civil servants on communication. Because many people did not have great English, they had a Chinese background. And also they could get a bit emotional in their emails, and so there were emails flying around the civil service that were a bit electric, and his job was to sort of calm people down a little bit, and he would get small little groups to give this seminar on communication. But at the end of the financial year, the numbers would increase because different heads of departments wanted to exhaust their budget, and so they would send along more people, just perhaps who didn't want to be at these seminars. They were just there because the boss told them to go. And so sometimes this was a bit of a problem. And on one occasion there was a lady who obviously had been sent by her boss. She didn't want to be there. And she became a major social problem. She was saying things to people, making comments, very negative, very critical, and was destroying the whole seminar. So he said, I invoked the Holy Spirit, and I asked the Holy Spirit, well, help me when the moment comes to tell this lady to go back to her office, to help me to do it right. Because after all, this is a seminar on communication. Help me to put it well, to choose the right words, and help me to last as long as I can. Help me to say it right, to say to this lady, look, madam, why don't you go back to your office and we create a win-win situation. You let me do my job and I let you do your job, and we live in peace forever and live happily ever after. And a few minutes later, while he was making this sort of prayer, giving the seminar, he happened to mention the head of some department in the civil service who he mentioned in very favorable terms. He's an excellent civil servant, he's a very good professional, he's a model of what all civil servants should be, and without mentioning the name. But then this lady popped up with a name, a Chinese name, Go Chok Tong. And he said, yes, Mr. Go Chok Tong, he's an excellent civil servant, he's this, he's that, and the other thing. And this lady said, my husband. So he said, oh my goodness, this terrible woman is the wife of that good friend of mine. No? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He said, we never realize the great good that can come from just keeping our big mouth shut. And he said, that was coming up to Christmas and New Year, and I get paid by the number of Christmas and Chinese New Year, and I get paid by the number of people that come to my seminars. And so the extra number of people coming is an extra bit of cash in my pocket, and that friend of mine, he said, a few days later sent many more people than he would normally send. Obviously his wife had gone back and complimented the speaker of the seminar, and he said, I could have lost a friend forever, but it turned out to be very lucrative. He said, also we don't realize the lucrative value sometimes of keeping our big mouth shut. And so the Christmas greeting of the angels, peace on earth, very important for us. We're come to bring peace to all situations, peace through sacrifice and self-renunciation. Peace not just through our human effort alone, but through the intercession of God, so that the love of Christ can spread to all people. Every person is valuable. You have something positive to say. And sometimes charity is mentioned as manifested in good manners, please and thank you, or good table manners, good telephone manners, and nowadays good manners on social media, saying thank you and please, or spelling things right, all these small things. Stenson says that good manners is the basis of professional life. It's another strong statement. Good manners is the basis of professional life. Dealing with other people professionally. They like to be spoken to well, or handled well, talked to well. There's a lot to be learned from that. And in our family, and Carmen and the grandmother have given us very high standards. It's a common need of all humanity. Charity manifested through good manners. Please and thank you to everybody. It's a consequence of formation, of education. And little by little will we can grow in all these things. There are civilized ways of acting and reacting. And these are ways of behaving and acting and reacting that express respect for others. Our thoughts become our words. Our words become our actions. Our actions become our habits. Our habits become our character. And our character becomes our destiny. And so charity, love in our thoughts. Sometimes the strongest things in the world can seem the weakest. Gentleness is stronger than cruelty. Patience is stronger than impatience. Mercy is stronger than revenge. Love is stronger than hate. This is the great corporate message that the whole church tries to give the world. Others suffer because of me. Sometimes the devil can lead us to think how much we suffer. But we've got to always remember that others have suffered because of me. In Singapore, there was an elders group in one parish who took it upon themselves to send a birthday card to all the priests of the diocese every year. In the Catholic directory, all the birthdays of the priests were there. So they would make a homemade birthday card and would send it to you. So every year you'd get this birthday card. And one year I opened this birthday card and the dedication inside said, "On this day, when you remember all the blessings with which God has blessed you in your life, never forget how much you have made other people suffer." Rather interesting dedication to get on your birthday. And of course, very interesting, and I cut it out, and every time I give a talk on charity, I come across it. It's good to remember how much we've made other people suffer. Sometimes in school I tell the little kids, go home and ask your mum, "Mum, was I ever unlovable?" She'll say, "Sit down for an hour, I'll tell you about it." No? Or, "What was my pregnancy like when you carried me for 9 months?" No? Or, "What was my labour like?" No? "How did you feel, contraction by contraction?" Well, it's a good thing to think about sometimes. God may use other people as instruments in our lives like gloves, sometimes as instruments of inspiration, but sometimes as instruments of purification. And sometimes he uses us as instruments of purification of others. If God causes us sometimes to suffer, well, sometimes he wants us to suffer in silence. Jesus autem tacebat. Very powerful words in the story of the Passion. Euripides says, in silence wisdom is born. Our interior or exterior silence can be an index of how perfect is our holocaust. In Joseph of Nazareth we see silence of the Holy Family on their journey to Bethlehem. Abused and ill-treated, he opened not his mouth, dumb as a lamb before his shearers. And that divine love expressed in our life is always a unifying reality. We create unity. And so from reading these beautiful words of St. John, God is love, we could ask Our Lady that we might come back to those words again and again. And St. John must have meditated on that example of Our Lady and also on her words, so that later on he could express them so eloquently in his writings. Mary, may you help us to be captured each day by the love of God that is poured into our hearts. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me during this meditation. I ask your help to put them into practice. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Today is the first anniversary of Matricarana's death.